What are church elders responsible for? How can we build trust between pastors and elders? And how can we hold one another accountable? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is titled Pastors and Elders, Caring for the Church and One Another. You can check it out at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Pastors and Elders by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Pastors and Elders.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
There are often unstated, even unrealized assumptions that we have as human beings. We really spend our lives trying to figure out what they are. Sometimes when we figure out what they are, we realize that they're wrong, that we actually have been assuming something that's wrong. And it can have catastrophic effects in the way that we think. And this is probably no more dangerous than when it comes to our theology. There are certain things behind the things we think and believe that we often don't express or even realize are there. And thus is the case with what theologians have traditionally called the formal and material principles of theology. They're kind of the thoughts behind the thoughts, the assumptions behind the assumptions and the beliefs behind the beliefs. We'll be talking about them for the first half hour of Issues, etc. It's very basic theology, in fact. It's Tuesday afternoon, February the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Mark Pearson will be our guest for the first half hour. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will join us in the second half hour, as she usually does. We'll be teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Jesus Calms the Storm. Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse joins us in the second hour of the program. We're going to talk about recent statements made by GOP presidential candidate Rick Santorum about prenatal testing. Is he right? Is he wrong? What are the dangers of prenatal testing? What are some of the pitfalls of prenatal testing? Dr. Casey Luskin will join us from the Discovery Institute also in the second hour of the program. We're going to respond to some of the rhetorical tactics, not the scientific tactics, but the rhetorical tactics of Darwinian evolutionists there in the second hour. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Mark Pearson has a Master's of Divinity from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's pursuing his Ph.D. in New Testament Studies. He's author of a chapter in the book Learning at the Foot of the Cross. His chapter is titled The Formal and Material Principles of Lutheranism. Mark, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
Are these just minor points in the doing of theology, in one's theology, the formal and material principles?
No, certainly not. These two principles really form one's theology from top to bottom. They are roughly modern categories, but nonetheless, if you start with the formal material or formal principle and the material principle, basically every detail of theology will come from these two. So to brush them aside as though they're minor points is misleading.
So every theology, whatever it may be, we'd be talking here in particular about the mainstream of the Reformation, Lutheran theology. Every theology has a formal and material principle?
They do, even if it's not explicitly stated. You know, some forms of Protestantism say no creed but the Bible. Well, they are themselves claiming that their formal principle is the Bible, and then we'll see how that actually is not tantamount to sola scriptura, as the Lutherans claim. The source of theology is the formal principle. It's what forms or what informs your theology. The material principle is the meat, the central point, the chief point of your theology. And once you know those two, pretty much everything else plays out as you would expect in every theological system.
What I find is popular, and you mentioned evangelical Christians talking about no creed but the Bible. What I find popular among them is a very strong, at least acclaimed adherence to that there is one and one only source for their theology, and that would be the Bible. But when it comes to what matters in theology, the material principle, that is the point of the whole thing, they're all over the place. I mean, to listen to evangelical preaching, you would think that the Bible really doesn't have a point. It has 10,000 points that all need to be made. Talk about that.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And in much of Protestantism, you have the idea that the Bible is your only source, but they're not even honest about that. Perhaps the most influential theologian in America has been John Wesley. And Wesley basically had four sources of authority. And I don't know how many Protestants realize this, but he would say Scripture, but then in addition to that, he would say church tradition, personal experience, and human reason. And for many Protestants, personal experience is almost tantamount to Scripture and authority, if not more so. You have lots of people saying that the Spirit speaks to them directly, or they have an experience where they cry, or they're singing praise songs or something, and they see that as God directly informing them about what they should do. They really just follow their feelings, I would say. And they might say they only hold to the Bible, but you find that if you push them on that, a lot of what they do, a lot of what they practice or what they do as Christians comes not from Scripture, but from how they feel at any given moment.
Does this also explain why sometimes very shortly into theological conversations or debates, Christians often find themselves talking two different languages, meaning two different things, and unable to find real common ground from which they can actually have a conversation?
I think so. That's a very good question, and I've experienced this firsthand. I would assume most Lutherans have experienced this if they've talked to non-Lutherans. Words like grace or faith or salvation or atonement or even Jesus can mean all sorts of different things to different people. And here I think the Lutheran Reformers, really shined by coming up with very strict definitions for these terms, really just biblical definitions for these terms. But if you talk to, say, an Assembly of God Christian, or you talk to a Wesleyan Christian, and you talk about faith, who knows if you're talking the same or speaking of the same thing, even though you're using the same language.
Okay, so let's go into some more detail on each one of these. You said the formal principle is that which informs, or it is the source of all of our theology, and that for Lutherans is Scripture alone. What does that mean, Scripture alone?
Well, exactly what your audience thinks it means. This is the text of Scripture written by prophets and apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is the Word of God itself put into written form. And I believe that God put it into written form simply so that we would have a definite source. We would have defined boundaries on what God says. Thus saith the Lord. We can go to an actual source and say, it says right here.
Why this Scripture and not other Scriptures?
Well, if you mean why this holy text and not other holy texts, that gets into the realm of apologetics. And a short answer would be that you primarily want to start with the Gospels, and say that these documents, just treat them as regular ancient documents, these documents are historically reliable in what they report. Our claim as Christians is essentially that there was this guy named Jesus, he did and said certain things. That's all we're claiming. And because of that, we have a historical claim. And you can test it as you would test any historical claim. If you go ask someone on the street, do you believe that Julius Caesar was stabbed to death by senators? They're going to say yes. If you go ask someone on the street, did Rome burn while Nero was emperor? They're going to say yes. But how do you know? And I always tell people, take the standard methods that historians use to determine these things, apply them to the Gospels, and see what you get. Now, that will show you that the Gospels are historically reliable. When they talk about Jesus walking on water, crucified, risen from the dead, doesn't matter that there are miracles in them. The question is, did it happen? And if you apply historical standards to these texts, they pass. Now, the converse of that is what about the other holy books of the world? The Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Hindu Vedas, none of them are testable in this fashion. And I don't know how many Christians know this, because I don't know if they've read these books or they've run into apologists from other religions. But, you know, I'll give a couple examples. The Book of Mormon claims, as many people know, that Jesus came to the Americas and talked to native Jews here. And the last time I spoke to a couple of Mormons, I was trying to be very tactful with them, and they wanted to read some of the Book of Mormon with me. So I said, sure, let's read it. And in one of the chapters, it talked about a Jewish synagogue in the Americas about 2,000 years ago. And I said, that's fascinating. If there were really Jews worshiping in synagogues in the Americas, I want to go see the remains of those synagogues. I will spend any amount of money to go down and see them, because I can actually go to Nazareth and see the synagogue that Jesus read from Isaiah in. And that's as old, so I should be able to go to the Americas and see your synagogue. And of course, they completely backpedaled and said, well, no, it doesn't really work like that. So there we see that though they might claim things happened in history, it's not real history where you can investigate it. Or take the Quran. The Quran, you know, most Christians who haven't read the Quran, they think it's kind of like the Bible. It's not. The Quran does not tell a story. It's pretty much Allah talking, Allah giving precepts, Allah telling you how to worship, how to behave. It's not the story of Muhammad's life. Even if there was a historical Muhammad, which I think there probably was, that in no way validates his claim to be a prophet of this God, Allah. You cannot test the Quran for its historical accuracy. And of course, in Hinduism, they don't care. It's a completely irrelevant whether or not any of these gods are real in the sense of they are historical figures. You know, no one's claiming that Krishna and all of his battles really happened somewhere and you can go see the remains. So Christianity really stands out among the religions of the world by being a historically reliable religion.
Mark Pearson is our guest. We're talking about the formal and material principles of theology on this Tuesday afternoon. It's February the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Mark has his Master's of Divinity from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's pursuing a PhD in New Testament Studies, and he's author of a chapter in the book Learning at the Foot of the Cross. His chapter is titled The Formal and Material Principles of Lutheranism. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or our Twitter address, @issuesetc. When we come back, and Mark has already hinted at this, we're going to have him explain what he means when he says that even sola scriptura, even holding to scripture alone, does not guarantee a theology that is focused on the saving work of Christ. For that, we need the material principle. We'll be right back.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mark Pearson is our guest. We're talking about the formal and material principles of theology. What is the source of your theology? And what is the point of your theology? A very easy way to remember those two, and how vitally important it is that our theology have the proper formal and material principles. Mark, you say that even if someone holds to, and you talked about this just a moment ago, even if someone holds to sola scriptura, scripture alone, that doesn't guarantee that they get the point. What do you mean?
Well, this is a good distinction that you bring up. You can have all of your theology based on scripture, as many Christians do, and they really do hold to sola scriptura, it would seem. But in fact, because they don't see that all of scripture is about Jesus, we find that something else is going on. If you really hold to sola scriptura, you're going to hold to solus Christus, meaning all theology is Christology. And those who say that, no, it's not, I really think that that has an issue, or that, that has to do with their issue of interpretation of Scripture. How do you interpret Scripture? Well, say, for example, our friends the Calvinists, they will actually claim Scripture alone, but in fact we find that they use human reason to determine what Scripture's about. And when they do that, they actually don't say it's all about Christ usually, they say that it's all about God. Now that might sound like splitting hairs because Christ is God. But really, in most Reformed thinking, Scripture is primarily a book about God, and God the Father kind of hands the football off to Jesus when the New Testament comes. And so you don't really have the entire Bible being about Jesus. You get some exceptions, like Michael Horton's book, Christless Christianity. I think that's a pretty good book. But nonetheless, you don't have, from Genesis 1:1 to the last line of Revelation, everything being about Jesus and how he saves us. Lutherans really are unique in holding that position.
I had another picture of this provided for me by a fellow pastor some years ago when talking about the material principle. There are a lot of different ways to remember it. It's the point, it's the message, it's what matters most or what informs everything else. But he said, think of it as the center of gravity. That is, all of Scripture and all that it teaches orbits around one central point and serves in all of its courses to highlight that one central point. Is that a good way of thinking about it?
I think so. People have also used the analogy of it's like a bicycle wheel where the hub is Christ and all the spokes are all the other doctrines, but they all stem from Christ. There's, of course, Luther's Rose, which people have used. But any way that you want to talk about it, the point is all of Scripture is about Jesus. And I find that a lot of people accuse Lutherans of imposing this view on Scripture, but we actually, I mean, Lutherans operate inductively. That is, we examine what the Scriptures say and let that determine how we read Scripture. We let our theology bubble up from the text, so to speak. And we actually have plenty of places in the New Testament where we find that Christ is the subject of all Scripture. You have Jesus say it himself, essentially, in John 5. In John 5, he berates the Pharisees, saying, you diligently study the Scriptures, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These Scriptures testify about me. So by that, he's talking about the Old Testament, of course, the Old Testament where most people think, oh, Jesus is in there, but he's kind of scattered throughout in certain messianic prophecies. And Jesus is saying there, no, collectively, the whole Old Testament testifies of Jesus. You also have in Luke 24, when Jesus rises from the dead, he says, how come you're so slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken? And he opens their eyes, and it says, this is what I told you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that the Christ will suffer and rise on the third day. So there we have Jesus talking about the whole of the Old Testament, saying, you know what it's all about? It's about me dying for your sins and rising from the dead.
See, that's more finely honed than someone who might say, well, of course the Bible is ultimately all about Jesus, but then they go on to talk about Jesus the teacher, Jesus the healer, Jesus the encourager. You can say a lot of things about Jesus and still miss the point, can't you?
You can, and people do. I mean, that's kind of the whole what would Jesus do thing of 15 years ago. You know, Jesus the Boy Scout is not exactly the emphasis of Scripture. You have Paul in 1 Corinthians saying, I claim to know nothing when I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Or again, a few chapters later, Paul says, I passed on to you as of first importance. Now, considering how many things there are that Paul could pass on, this is pretty significant. I passed on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. That, in a nutshell, is what Christianity is all about, which means that's what all of Scripture is about.
You make a pretty bold statement late in your article for this book. You say, although virtually all Christians agree that Jesus' person and work are important, only Lutheranism has justification as its material principle. The rest of Christendom relegates it to secondary status. You say there is one exception there, but talk about that only Lutheranism has it truly as its material principle, that is justification by grace through faith for Christ's sake.
Well, there are two ways I'll talk about it. On the one hand, you have those groups within Christendom where their official doctrine is that you must supplement the work of Christ by your own works. And by here I refer to Roman Catholicism and the various forms of Eastern Orthodoxy. It kind of is a you-complete-what-God-started deal. God did everything for you necessary to get your salvation going by sending his son Jesus, but now it's up to you to complete your salvation, and that is done through various works, whether that's praying or a pilgrimage or giving indulgences or whatever it is. It's God did his part, now you do your part. And that's their official doctrine. So if that's your position, I would say that you're completely dethroning Jesus. You've kicked him off his throne, and you're acting as your co-savior, which is rather astonishing considering what the New Testament says about our own sinfulness, about our complete inability to offer anything worthy to God. Or to think of the Old Testament in Isaiah 64, all of our righteous acts, it doesn't say our wicked acts, all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags in the eyes of God. How then can we possibly try to contribute to our own salvation? How can we even think of adding to what Christ has done for us?
But now, is there a more subtle way of doing that? You said that's kind of the overt way. What's the other way that Jesus is dethroned, so to speak?
Now, most Protestants, I mean, they're usually Protestants because, whether they know it or not, they have protested against the Roman Catholic Church. Most Protestants will say, oh, yes, it's only Jesus. But really, what they say is, Jesus gets you in, and they might have a big service or an altar call or something like that, which, you know, I mean, I have problems with that, but I'm glad that they're Christian. But after they're saved, they will say that, okay, I've kind of moved beyond that stuff. Yeah, Jesus got me in the door, and now it's all about the Christian life. And that can take various forms, whether that's, you know, your daily devotional, whether that's an accountability group, whether that's speaking in tongues, whatever it is, there's something still needed, something more than simply the salvation won for you by Jesus Christ. And so being a Christian is kind of a two-stage process. First stage is accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Second stage is now live for him. And they might not come right out and say it, but if you ask a lot of them what will happen if you don't live for him, they might even say, well, I don't know. Or they might go so far as to say, well, then you won't be saved.
So whether it's overtly or subtly, in that case, it's hardly subtle, but it seems more subtle than saying you're saved by faith and works together. They would certainly deny that if they heard it stated that way. In either case, the material principle is shifted from Christ alone in his saving work to Christ and me, or maybe in the more blatant cases, me, my life.
Yes, and I don't know that, I mean, I guess I'd have to ask everyone on the planet who's a Christian, but it seems to me most Christians won't say, oh, Jesus isn't important, or it's me who gets me into heaven. And most people won't come right out and say that, but the way in which they practice their Christian faith, the way in which, you know, they hold to their beliefs, it really plays out that way. It's Jesus did his part, I've got to do my part. So whether it is official in a church's doctrine or dogma, or whether it is subtle, the result ends up being roughly the same. And I tell my evangelical friends, you guys, you know, you're basically Catholics without a pope. And they, of course, get upset at that, and I break it down for them. And we have good arguments, but I try to point out to them, look, you might not officially hold to works righteousness, but what you're doing is essentially the same thing.
So finally, you say, and I think this is another great way to remember this distinction and this and these things that go together, the formal and material principle, that it can be described as the written word and the incarnate word. With about a minute, explain that.
Well, our source for theology is, of course, the written word of God. But the reason God puts his word into writing, the reason God speaks at all, is to tell us about the incarnate word, Jesus Christ. As Lutherans, I think one of the mistakes we often make, and I find myself making this mistake, is we emphasize sola scriptura, we emphasize sola gratia, we emphasize sola fide, and we forget the other one. We forget solus Christus. Scripture exists to point us to Christ. The very fact that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, points us necessarily to the Savior. And so when God speaks, he only has one thing he wants to tell us, and that's that his Son has paid for our sins when we could not. The written word leads you necessarily to the incarnate word.
Mark Pearson has a Master's of Divinity from Concordia Theological Seminary. He's pursuing a PhD in New Testament studies, and he's authored a chapter in the book Learning at the Foot of the Cross. His chapter is titled The Formal and Material Principles of Lutheranism. Mark, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Witness, Mercy, and Life Together, talking a bit about Jesus calming the storm. We'll be in Mark chapter 4. It's one of those common stories told in the Sunday school classroom. It is often immediately turned into a kind of a parable for the storms of our life. Before we do that, let's talk about what the story means in its context with Pam Nielsen right after this. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Abortion's a problem in society largely because of sex outside marriage. Sadly, many companies abide by the sex sells philosophy, which adds to it. Victoria's Secret is one of the worst offenders, using scantily clad supermodels to advertise lingerie. It appears one of those models, Kylie Basuti, is aware she's part of the problem. She's walking away from her dream job and big bucks, saying she wants to honor her Christian faith and her husband. Another part of her decision is she didn't want to be the wrong kind of role model to young girls. Kylie's uncommon reasoning is gaining lots of media attention. God's given her a unique platform to be a witness, and I admire her positive action. This inner beauty makes her even more attractive on the outside.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.